Linda's talk with the children and the choir anthem this morning are all perfect introductions to series of messages that we are embarking on this month. As you have read in the newsletter, as I mentioned last Sunday, we are beginning a series of messages this year, this program year, that are tied to a Bible reading program known as the Essential Jesus Challenge. It consists of 100 passages throughout the Bible that trace the storyline of Jesus, the greatest story in the Bible. And so we are encouraging everyone to join in with that Bible reading challenge. There is a sheet downstairs on the bulletin board next to the fireside room where you can place your name to signify your commitment to participating in that challenge. Last week, when some folks signed up, I said it was almost like signing a blank check because I didn't have the little cards with me that showed the passages. But the cards are here this week. They're on the table that is nearest to that bulletin board. So if you signed up last week, stop by this morning and pick up one of these cards, or sign up this morning and pick up a card. This, I've discovered, this works particularly well if you have an 8-year-old son or daughter or someone in that age range. We have been reading this at home, and every evening when we finish our reading, John gets to punch out one of the little holes in the card. So that's just a way of tracking your progress through the readings. And I should also say that this is designed to be a 20-week series. It's 100 readings divided into 20 blocks of 5. And so it's designed to be a 20-week series. But in order to make it fit with the church year, to make sure that we're reading the Christmas story around Christmas and the Easter story around Easter, we've actually spread it out over the course of almost 40 weeks, about 37 or 38 weeks. So even if you get a late start, there is no trouble whatsoever catching up, so you can get started with that any time. But this morning, the reading that we are focusing on is Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. And so I invite you to listen now to the Word of God as it comes to us through the inspired apostle. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under the heavens, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. And as we prepare to hear God's word for our lives this morning, I again invite you to bow with me in prayer. Now, gracious God, we pray that you would still every voice in our minds and hearts, save your own. We pray that you would quiet any distractions that we are confronted with. We pray that you would help us to focus on your word, to focus on the Jesus who speaks to us through that word. We ask these things in his name. Amen. One of my son John's favorite stories has become Jason and the Argonauts, the old heroic epic from ancient Greece. We started out reading it in a book, and then he found not one but two film versions of it over at Burchard Public Library, so we checked those out and watched them. And finally, about a month ago, we saw a theater production of it over in Pemberville. So this is a story that we have become very familiar with. And if you remember anything about it, you know that it's about the story is about a young man named Jason who has come back to reclaim the throne of his father's kingdom that had been seized by a usurper. But in order to do that, in order to reclaim that throne, he has to embark on a dangerous journey with a band of heroes to bring back the magical golden fleece. But as this storyline is unfolding in our world, we are also made aware of the fact that there are all kinds of unseen forces working behind the scenes, gods and other supernatural beings that work through natural phenomena, clashing rocks and harpies and all kinds of other things. There are just all of these forces at work in the world. The one film version, the old classic 1963 Columbia Pictures production, actually brought this dimension of the story out the best, because in that particular film rendition of the story, the scenes keep shifting back and forth between Jason and his exploits and the gods up on Mount Olympus. And those gods are favoring different parties. They're jockeying back and forth with one another. They're plotting different ways of intervening. And every once in a while, they walk over to this. It's like a pedestal, and it has this bowl on it. And when they walk over to the pedestal and look into the bowl, they can see what is happening to Jason at that particular moment in time. Well, it's really a wonderful depiction of the pagan worldview that existed in the first century. This was the mindset of the people to whom this epistle to the Colossians was written. It was the mindset of the people in their world. It was the mindset that they had formerly, the way that they had formerly looked at life, and perhaps on some level it was the way that some of them were still looking at life. Basically, in that worldview, in that mindset, there was the visible world, the world that we live in, the world that we can see, the realm of our everyday activities. There's also, kind of on the larger scale, the realm of history, where rulers are jockeying for power, where nations go to war against one another. Those are all the realities that we can see and experience. But then alongside that world, there is another world of unseen realities where invisible forces are at work. They're operating behind the scenes in order to control and to influence our lives. And you can never be sure, quite sure, of where you stand with those unseen powers and forces, whether they are favorably disposed towards you or unfavorably disposed towards you. And so, if you're contemplating some new step in life, some new endeavor, you might want to seek out an oracle to find out what their direction and counsel might be. You know, studying the entrails of some kind of an animal, something along those lines. And you're constantly trying to placate those unseen forces in order to secure their good graces. If you're going on a sea voyage, you would want to make sure that the God of the sea was favorably disposed towards you. If you're going to war, you would seek the favor of Mars. If you're a craftsperson, your guild would seek the favor and protection of a patron deity. But here's the rub. The rub is, you can never be sure whether those efforts will be successful or not, or whether the supernatural forces on your side will be overpowered or outmaneuvered by other supernatural forces. And so you live out your life in a climate of fear and uncertainty. And so it was to people living in that kind of a world, with that kind of an outlook on life, that the Apostle Paul was directing the message of this book of the New Testament. But of course, that could potentially create a little bit of a problem in terms of applying the message to our lives, because we don't live in that kind of a world. Thanks to modern science and secularism, we live in what has been called a disenchanted world. We no longer live in a world of principalities and powers. We no longer believe in unseen forces controlling our lives and our destinies. Or do we? Or do we? Well, you know, if you were listening to the news this past week, you may have heard once again stories in the news about the growing level of income inequality in our society. Now, this isn't a new discovery, but this past week, a new set of data came out showing that the level of income inequality in our society has reached a level that is unprecedented. It hasn't existed since the height of the Gilded Age at the end of the 19th century. And a lot of the commentators were pointing out and describing this as a very unhealthy development. They were saying, you know, these growing concentrations of wealth pose a threat to our democratic values and institutions. They tear at the fabric of our society. And so this is, you know, for better, for, you know, this is a bad development, an unhealthy trend. But then, in the very next breath, those very same commentators will say, but there's nothing that we can do about it, because this is just the byproduct of market forces. This is just the result of technological changes that are unstoppable. So, in other words, we have this trend that is underway that is unhealthy and undesirable, but there's nothing that we can do about it. It's the byproduct of forces that are beyond anyone's ability to control or, in some cases, even to comprehend. As a matter of fact, if you stop and think about it, we talk about all kinds of forces that are at work in our world, not just, you know, technology and market forces, but there's the power of media. There are kind of the dynamics of power itself. A lot of Christians in recent years have become involved in the political process with the best of intentions in order to work for moral values. And then sometimes when they have done that, they have woken up one day and discovered that they have simply fallen in line with all kinds of forces and just the logic of how the political process works that they were unaware of. They have just gotten sucked into a system that they weren't consciously aware of at the time. And so we see those all kinds of forces at work in our society, but we feel the pull of those forces in our own personal lives as well. There is the lure of money and status, the relentless drive for power and acquisition. What about the power of media and technology in our own personal lives? Don't all of us on some level just feel the pressure of staying on track with all of the latest technological trends and innovations? I can remember a few years ago, at the height of the recession, I saw an article about people who were skimping on their food budget so they could afford their cell phone plans. Now, I have to admit, back when I was in graduate school, I skimped on food in order to buy books. That strikes me as a reasonable trade-off, but skimping on food so you can have the most comprehensive cell phone plan. What's that all about? But we are obsessed with making sure that we are on top of all of the latest trends and all of the latest innovations. Actually, the theologian Karl Barth had an interesting example of this in one section of his book, The Church Dogmatics. He talks about the lordless powers at work in our world. And the one example that he uses is fashion. The way that we dress, the way we style our hair, the way that beards come and go in and out of fashion. And he says, who or what really determines fashion? The fashion to which a man thinks he must obediently subject clothes, headgear, and hairstyle. He says, if it is a matter of rapidly changing taste, what released spirit of the earth pulls the strings so that this fancy passes, another which is anxiously watched by millions comes and prevails, and then after a while it too departs? Once again, we just feel the pull, the desire to always be fashionable, but who is making those decisions? Who is driving that impulse that we all feel? And so, we find that we ourselves aren't that much different from the people to whom Paul was writing in the city of Colossae. I borrowed a lot of the insights in this message from N.T. Wright, and N.T. Wright says the only significant difference between us and our pagan ancestors appears to be that they at least recognized the situation and gave these forces all kinds of vivid names, while we hide them behind the gray obscurity of vague words in order to go on flattering ourselves that we're actually in charge. And so it was to people not much different from us that the message of Colossians came with a radical pronouncement, because the writer of this letter announces to these people that they have now, it says in verse 14, just before our scripture lesson, they have been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness, this realm of fear and insecurity. They have been transferred out of that realm into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And that Son was, this passage goes on to say, the Creator of all things. And then note in particular how passage goes on to say that he is the Creator of all things visible and invisible. that realm of our experience as well as those invisible forces that are at work in our world. Whether, he goes on to say, thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. Now that jargon maybe doesn't communicate anything to us, all those terms that he goes on to use, but those terms would have been very significant to this first century audience, because the Apostle Paul is using terminology and jargon that would have been used in the first century to describe those invisible spiritual forces that are at work in the world. This is the exact terminology, the wording that would have been used to describe those spiritual forces, those dark and sinister forces at work in the world. Paul is saying are not autonomous actors. They exist for the sake of Jesus. They were created by Jesus. They exist for the sake of Jesus. And they were created for good. They were created in order to serve God's purposes. But what happened? Well, they broke free. They became autonomous. They became a destructive influence rather than serving the purposes of the Creator. And so God, in the person of Jesus, entered our world and engaged in conflict with those powers. Jesus challenged the spiritual forces at work in our world. He challenged the power of empty religion. He challenged the power of vested privilege. He challenged the power of force and violence and coercion on which the empire was built. And what happened? Well, the powers responded by doing what they invariably do when somebody stands up to them. They nailed him to a cross. And they said, there, that's what happens to people who challenge the powers. They get steamrolled. They get flattened. They get hung up on crosses to die. But the story doesn't end there, because then God did something rather amazing. You see, God raised this Jesus from the dead. And when that happened, it signified the fact that Jesus had triumphed over those powers. If you still have your Bibles open, you may want to jump back to those verses that we used as our assurance of God's grace this morning. This is from Colossians chapter 2, and beginning in verse 13, he talks about God made you alive with Christ, having canceled the written code with all of its regulations that was against us, that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And then here's the key phrase in verse 15. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by his cross. Now that imagery that Paul is using in that verse, it's imagery that would have been familiar to anybody living in first century Rome. It's the scene of a conquering army that is returning from the field of battle. The legions are passing by, their standards are waving, and bringing up the rear of that triumphant procession are all of the defeated enemies, shackled as a public spectacle. And that is the picture that this writer paints of what Jesus did with these powers that are at work in our world. The point of that passage is that Jesus is more powerful than all of the forces that threaten human life and well-being. And it says in that verse that Jesus did two things to those spiritual forces. It says he disarmed them by exposing them. He disarmed them by exposing them. That is significant. You see, the principalities and powers at work in our world, they work best when they're sort of operating under the radar screen, when they're working covertly, and Jesus exposes the powers for what they are. And you know, if you stop and think about it, every once in a while, we still have little episodes, little incidents that expose the powers for what they are. We have episodes that expose the power of racism in our society, that expose the power that vested interests have, that expose the power that technologies hold over us. And by exposing the powers, Jesus disarmed them. You know, the principalities and powers, they only have as much control over our lives as we give them, as we cede to them. There is no source of control over your life, no addiction, no source of social control, no form of peer pressure. There is no source of control in your life that is more powerful than the risen Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus defeated those powers, he actually ushered in a quiet revolution of people who begin standing up to the principalities and the powers. During the Second World War, C.S. Lewis delivered a series of radio broadcasts laying out the basics of the Christian faith. Those radio broadcasts were later published in the book Mere Christianity. And he uses an image at one point that people at that time, during the Second World War, could have related to extremely well, but I think it still communicates powerfully to us today. He said to his listeners and readers, he says, you know, we are living in enemy-occupied territory, just like many people in Europe were living at that time. And although he didn't develop it in this direction, we could say, we are living in enemy-occupied territory that is under the control of the principalities and powers. But then Lewis went on to say, the message of Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed in disguise, we might say, and is calling us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage, to undermine the principalities and powers. And he goes on to say that every time we go to church, it's like we're getting together with fellow members of the resistance movement and listening in on the secret wireless to get our instructions. That is why we are here this morning, to be on the vanguard of the resistance movement against the principalities and powers that exist in our world and in our lives. Brothers and sisters, in Christ, the victory over all earthly powers, seen and unseen, has been won. And so are you willing to follow the Lord, who is supreme over all? Amen.